Well, thank you, choir, and also we appreciate our praise band. We're having to use just a few of our choir members to keep them socially distanced, and then our praise band is doing the same. I invite you today to take your Bible and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 through 25. The title of this message is The Seasons of Marriage. Now, you're sitting there saying, I'm a middle schooler, or I'm a high schooler, or a college student. I'm not married. This is totally irrelevant. No, it's not. If I were you, and I was thinking about someday getting married, I'd begin taking notes right now. You need to study ahead for that exam you're going to have when you think you find Mr. Stud Muffin, or you find that wonderful, beautiful beauty queen that you think is going to make your life just bliss till you go home to be with the Lord. Then there's some of you here today that you have lost your spouse to death. Well, let me share something with you. You probably know somebody who has some marriage difficulties right now. This will be a great resource for you to talk to them from this text. I'm going through a tragic thing right now. My sister has been married for 40 years. Her husband left her 3 months ago. And so I'm walking alongside with her trying to get the divorce finalized. I'm just so glad my mom and dad are in heaven and they cannot see what is happening to their baby girl. It's just really, really heartbreaking. So I want you to know that if you're married, your wife will tell you, husband, there's always room for improvement, so I'm going to help you out just a little bit today. Not that I am making all A's in marriage, but I knew I had to preach this message today. And when I preach a message, Delaine knows whether I'm living it or not. So I decided to take the chocolate drip strawberries and a cake home on Thursday. And we've been celebrating. We went out to eat on Friday, and then there was a card there in her breakfast seat, and there was a heart, and she told me not to give her flowers, and there's roses all over that heart, and I gave her some money to buy flowers that are marked down at Kroger after Valentine's is over. And then one of her favorite presidents was in her card, because tomorrow is President's Day. So I want you to turn with me now to Ephesians chapter 5, and we're just going to look at verse 21 through 25. Submit one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wife just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Last year, we experienced leap year. That means February has 29 days. There is a real town just about 20 miles from Ann Arbor, Michigan, named Hell, Michigan. A pastor decided that on the 29th of February last year, in Hell, Michigan, she invited to perform the ceremonies, the wedding ceremonies, for 29 couples for free. So, on 2/29/20, 29 couples joined to get married at 2:29 p.m. in the afternoon. When she finished all the wedding ceremonies, the minister looked at the couples and said, "When you get married in hell, there's nowhere for your marriage to go but up." Families in American culture have experienced some severe changes in the last 50 years. George Barna wrote a book, "If Things Are So Good, Why Do I Feel So Bad?" He said, during the last three decades, the American people have questioned virtually every foundation of family life, including the very definition of a family. Without much fanfare, we have shifted from a nation in which family meant a group of people related to each other by marriage, birth, or adoption, to a country that now defines family as all those people we deeply care about and those who deeply care about us. Well, over in Genesis chapter 1, we find the creation story. And also in Genesis, we find there how God created man, and he created woman, and he created the first marriage. He created every man with a desire to be with a mate, a woman, a female. He created every female with a desire to be with a male. Now, just as the seasons change, listen, and our bodies change with aging, and everything around us changes us, I want you to know that marriages go through changes. Gary Chapman is one of the greatest writers on family and marriage that I've ever read. He said, "The Four Seasons of Marriage," that's his book, "Secrets to a Lasting Marriage." He says, "Marriage relationships are constantly changing. Attitudes shift. Your emotions fluctuate. And the way spouses treat each other ebbs and flows between loving and not so loving. Sometimes change is beyond our control. Other changes we create for ourselves, but sometimes with unexpected consequences." So let's look quickly at the four seasons of marriage. And listen to me. Every marriage goes through all of these seasons, and we go through them over and over. First of all, notice there's the winter time of marriage. That's characterized by coldness, harshness, and bitterness. You know, we think about winter, we think about what we're going through right now. 5 days of cold rain. You really don't want to be outside. You're inside. You've almost watched every episode of Gunsmoke that has ever been filmed. And you're getting just a little bored, and you're just getting a little tired of the same old thing over and over. We're not very adventurous. I want you to know that over 40 years of pastoring churches, I think every couple that has been to me for counseling has been in the winter stage of marriage. Winter stage marriages are characterized by coldness, hardness, and bitterness. They really live in an environment of rigidness. In other words, you take care of this in the home, I take care of that. Usually, if you're trying to discuss a problem, it always ends in an argument. There's no resolution. And what brings a couple to the winter season of marriage is this rigidness. And when we have conversations, seldom do we ever compromise. Well, we have differences with in-laws, with money, with communication, religion, and on that goes. Some of the emotions of winter are hurt, their anger, their disappointment in their mate, often accompanied by loneliness and a sense of rejection. Also, winter season of marriage is characterized by negative attitudes. I read about one married lady who was in the winter state of her marriage, and she was talking to one of her single female friends. And here's what the married lady said. She said, "You can choose to be single and miserable, or you can get married and wish you were dead." I've seen couples live in the winter stage of their marriage all their married life. And here's what happens. The lady says, "The guy that I married that was so exciting is now boring." And the guy says, "She gets on me about everything I do. I can never do anything right." Some couples, when their children grow up and leave, go through the winter stage of marriage. They've been so involved chasing their kids' schedules, they haven't taken time to nurture their marriage with each other. I heard an interview with David Jeremiah on Moody Station. His son was conducting the interview. He said, "Dad, we're a little bit worried about you and Mom since shelter in place, and you have to stay home all the time." He said, Dad, how are you and Mom doing? And I love what Jeremiah said. He said, I heard an old man say long before I got married. He said, be sure to marry somebody you like. And that's what we did, and we're fine. So be careful, and don't get too alarmed when you find yourself in the winter stage of marriage, but you better be finding out how to get out, and I'll share that with you in a minute. Well, there's the spring stage of marriage, and that, let me tell you, that's the excitement of creating new lives together. That's the little couple that they've just looked at each other and they're just dazzled and they're just glazed with their eyes and they just want to get married. It's just one of my goals in life, just got to get married in sickness and in health, in poverty as in wealth, in good times as well as bad, till death do us part. That springtime. What could be more exciting than to join two lives together to help each other accomplish the purposes God has called them for which they were created in this life? Now, marriage is not a lifelong springtime, but we can come back to the optimism, the enthusiasm, and the joy of that springtime. We'll inevitably have our seasons of summer, fall, and winter, but I want you to know it's not just newlyweds that have the springtime in their marriage. The seasons of a marriage are created by changes we encounter, more important, by our emotions, attitudes, and our actions. Usually those in the springtime of their marriage have positive attitudes about everything, especially about each other. And I want you to know something else. They express gratitude for each other. Gentlemen, let me tell you something else you do. You open the door of the car for your wife. You open the door at the restaurant for your wife. Let me give you another little secret. If I were you, I'd make sure that I washed my wife's car regularly, or at least take it to Goo Goo. And if I were you, I would make sure that I pumped my wife's gasoline so many times she can't even work the new pumps at Kroger. You just do those kind of things. You just serve them, and you just let them know about appreciation for them. You don't even mind going on a picnic with your wife where there's a lot of gnats. And your wife, you come home from work and you're so tired, and your wife says, let's take a walk down the street. You don't even like to walk and you're tired. You say, yes, darling, let's take that walk. A couple called Elaine and me. Well, I guess it was on Facebook over Christmas. I did their wedding about 7 or 8 years ago. And I remember telling this girl off to the side, she was here and she was in our orchestra and our choir and our college group. I remember after I did one counseling session with her and this guy she wanted to marry from Marietta, I pulled her to the side. I said, he's a loser. I said, he's a geek. He's a computer fanatic. And you're going to wind up making the living. All he likes to do is play games. So we went through counseling session number 2 and counseling session number 3. And so we wound up doing the wedding over in Ackworth. I still was thinking, boy, this girl has made some kind of mistake. Well, I want you to know he was working for some computer company over in Atlanta, making pretty good money. She was teaching school. And she called us about 2 years after they got married, asked us to meet them over in Kennesaw for dinner. So we met them over there. She shows up in this brand new Mustang. That's been the goal of her life, is to own a Mustang with a V8 and a lot of horsepower. And then she took us for a ride on I-75. I don't drive that fast. But you know, they're young, they're foolish, they're still in the springtime of their marriage. The next thing I know, she calls and she says, oh, Dr. May, she said, we're moving to Silicon Valley. My husband's going to work, is it the Hazard or the Blizzard? The Blizzard Gaming Company, and he's creating games for Blizzard. Well, I never heard of Blizzard. Don't play computer games, but guess what? He's going to retire at age 31, a multi-millionaire. Remember what I told her? Don't marry this guy. He's sorry. You're going to have to keep him up. And so when he's 31, he's going to start his own company just for fun. She's also got a new career out there. Well, at Christmas, they sent us a message. They're expecting their first baby. You know what? That's a couple that said, I do, and they're just still living their dreams. They're living in the springtime of marriage. Well, then there's summer. You know, when I think about summer, it's heat, humidity, thunderstorms, vacation, flowers blooming, peaches, plums, blackberries, fresh vegetables, and school is officially closed, not due to disease. Chapman wrote, fun is also the theme of a summer marriage. Life is beautiful. We're reaping the benefits of our hard efforts to understand each other and work together. Let me tell you something about the summertime of marriage. We're solid in our commitment to each other and to God, and there's a lot of satisfaction, and we're secure in each other. Summer's characterized by feelings of happiness, satisfaction, achievement, and connection. Summer marriages are a lot like flowers. They are absolutely beautiful, but they must be watered. Couples who are successful at having an extended season of summer in their marriage are the ones who've learned to maintain what they attained. They recognize that the summer season did not come without preparing the soil and planting the seeds and then waiting to enjoy the beauty of summer. And I'll tell you what, when you're in the summertime of marriage, you want to continue to grow together with each other. In a summer marriage, the warm emotional climate fosters positive actions. The atmosphere is relaxed. We understand our spouse better. We accept each other better. Even in the midst of our differences, though life is comfortable, we still want to take some positive actions to water the flowers in our summer marriage. I think few would argue with the words of Vince Lombardi when he coached the Green Bay Packers. He's so highly esteemed in the NFL, his name is on the trophy that's presented to the Super Bowl winners. And here's what he said. He's famous for saying, teamwork is what the Green Bay Packers were all about. He said they didn't do it for individual glory. They did it because they loved one another. The Hall of Fame coach knew what winning was all about. It was about the team. If we go to the New Testament, we look at Priscilla and Aquila. They would have agreed with Lombardi's take on teamwork. And they would have smiled to hear him say, people who work together will sin, whether it be against complex football defenses or the problems of modern society. But they would have said, coach, what you said is true in a marriage. It's got to be teamwork. And then there's that fall stage of marriage. I love fall. I love to see the beautiful leaves. One thing about living around Rome, Georgia, we live right here at the foothills. If your schedule gets really, really packed and you can't go to the mountains, just sit tight, be patient. Around here, we're going to have some of the most beautiful leaves you'll ever see anywhere on the face of this earth. When I think about fall, I also think about cool, refreshing air. I think about the falling of the leaves. That's an analogy of what happens in the fall season of marriage. In early fall, the marriage looks externally great. But I want you to know the marriage looks fine. But outsiders may even comment on how happy that couple seems to be. But I want you to know when you see leaves getting ready to turn colors and fall on a tree, there's something going on the inside. And I want you to know the emotions of fall include feelings of sadness, of apprehension, of rejection, sometimes by being emotionally depleted. Couples in the fall season are aware that things are not right, though they may not be expressing those feelings to each other, but they are troubled by the state of their relationship. Now notice here, the primary attitude of the fall season of marriage is one of great concern and uncertainty about the way things are going. In the fall season of marriage, they're concerned, but they recognize changes are taking place. They're uncomfortable, but they don't know exactly what to do about their relationship. Without question, write this word down, neglect is what leads to the fall season of marriage. Relationships drift. Life becomes uncertain. It becomes scary. And I want you to know they have a choice to take positive actions to lead back to a good relationship or continue to neglect. Then they will fall into the winter stage of marriage, and the next thing you know, they are divorced. There was a lady named Kimberly from Little Rock, Arkansas. She described the feelings of fall in her 20-year marriage, and here's what she said. It's confusing. It's kind of scary, frustrated, burned out, and very stressful. And Chapman asked this lady, "What do you think brought you to this season of marriage?" And she said, "A lack of communication, not spending time together, having nothing in common, leading separate lives. This led to substance abuse issues, unfaithfulness, lies, and a lack of trust. It's interesting to note the progression of distance that developed between Kimberly and her husband, but began with large-scale neglect." Now, today I want to share with you about the solutions for the seasons of marriage. Now, this is not an exhaustive list, but this is just some I found in Scripture that's helpful for me, be helpful for all of you. If you're thinking about getting married, you're going to counsel somebody a little bit, you need to share these with them. First of all, I want you to write this down. If you're a Christian, you have the power of the Holy Spirit living within you. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. "And His incomparably great power for us who believe." That power is the same power as the mighty strength He exerted when He raised Christ from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms. Last Wednesday, if you watched the message that I preached on Wednesday night, I told you the people in the Old Testament, when they thought about the power of God, they thought about God's power in creating the heavens and the earth. And then they thought about the power of God that He exercised in delivering the children of Israel from Egyptian bondage. Those of us who live in the New Testament times, we think about the power of God. We're thinking about the power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We get saved, the Holy Spirit takes up residence within us. Simultaneous with that conversion. And you and I are given the resurrection power in our lives to live on this earth. I believe the worst winter season marriage I ever saw was one that was destroyed by an affair. It wasn't anybody that lived on this side of the state, not violating any confidence. And I'll never forget, the lady came to me. And she didn't go to our church. She just heard me preach a revival somewhere. And so she came in and sat down and told me that she was divorced. And she said, "I've had an affair." And she said, "I really want my husband back." But she said, "He is so mad, he took our gold wedding bands and threw them in the river." I said, "Ma'am, the next time you want to chunk some gold, if you'll bring it to me, I'll save it for you in my desk drawer. And if you decide you don't want it, I'll just melt it down and do something with it." Well, she came back to me and she said, "Would you talk to my husband?" And so I talked to her husband, and he came to see me, told me what happened, said my wife was having an affair with a man at work, and said I caught him. And so now she wants me to remarry her. He said, "I don't want anything to do with her." Well, I know there's forgiveness and reconciliation, but as I listened to that, and all the details that I didn't want to hear, too much information, I was thinking, I don't know if I could take her back either. So she comes back to see me and she says, "I want you to help me talk my husband into remarrying me." I said, "I'm not doing that." I said, "That's up to you." And I want you to know that I didn't do that, but she went to him and he finally asked her to remarry her. And she said, "I don't know." And she came back to see me and she said, "Well, I just don't know whether I want to remarry him." I said, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to leave my office and don't ever come back. because you're wasting my time and yours. If you would just please leave. And then she looked at me and she said, Pastor, she said, here's my problem. I don't want to hear anymore. She said, I contracted a sexually transmitted disease in my affair. So I haven't said yes to my former husband. Could you help me tell him that I have a sexually transmitted disease before I said yes? God just gave me the wisdom I needed. I said, you need to make an appointment with your gynecologist and take your husband, your ex-husband, and sit down and share with him what happened to you during your affair, because he's going to have a lot of medical questions of which I don't have the answer. Do y'all understand why I'm a little crazy? Because I've heard just so much. I don't really care for television. I don't like drama. I want you to know that they remarried, and about 7 or 8 years later, I was in my front yard cutting shrubbery. A lady drove up, got out of the car, didn't recognize her. She brings out a little baby, and she says, I want you to know my husband and I live in North Carolina. We don't have the best marriage, but it's pretty good. And if it hadn't have been for you, we wouldn't be together and we wouldn't have this baby. And I looked at her, I said, ma'am, it had absolutely nothing to do with me. That is the power of God that puts your marriage back together. And they've had several other children since. Well, the second thing I want you to trust the power of God. Second thing is unity. Ephesians 1:20, Paul was talking to the Ephesians Christians and he was encouraging them in their relationship and with one another. In the verses he said, although they're not specifically directed to husband and wife, they're appropriate. Look at Ephesians 4:3. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. A husband and wife need to be kept together by unity. Now, that's not uniformity. We have a political leader today that says, I am the great unifier. This is not unity coming out of the White House, folks. They want you to submit to uniformity. They want you to change what you say and your thoughts and limit what you do. They want control over you. Let me tell you the difference in unity and uniformity. You ever heard of a polecat? You get a polecat over here and you name him Unity. You get a polecat over here named Uniformity. And you tie the tails together and hang them over a clothesline and let me know how that comes out. See, that's why our nation is split right now. We've got people over here wanting unity, a nation based on freedom, one nation under God. And then we've got a group over here that wants us to support abortion. And now he's signed an executive order where we're not only paying for government-funded abortions with your tax money and mine, now we're paying for them internationally. We're paying for them in other countries. We want to cut off your natural gas and your gasoline. You're going to interrupt the food chain supply, destroying people's jobs on the Keystone Pipeline. Ladies and gentlemen, all that's about uniformity. We're in power. You fall in line. Well, in a marriage, he's saying here, we want unity. We don't want one spouse that sees marriage this way, another one sees that one this way, this one dominates that one. You got unity and uniformity. You got the polecats fighting on the clothesline all over again. Watch this. Always keep yourself united. Look at this verse. Make every effort to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You got to remember, in a marriage, we're on the same team. We made a commitment to each other, deposited my life into your care, your life into my care. But the other thing is, we made a commitment to God. You might break a commitment to each other, but when you make a promise to God and you break it, there are always consequences. I remember we were in seminary back in the late 70s. We were in Fort Worth, Texas. We got some tickets to go see the Dallas Cowboys. it was an exhibition game. They were playing the San Francisco 49ers. San Francisco had just signed O.J. Simpson. If you don't know who that is, ask your great-grandparents. They know who I'm talking about. And the one thing I'll remember about that game is we sat on the Dallas side. O.J. Simpson, at all times when he was not playing in the game, would stand 30 yards away from the rest of his teammates. He had an overly high opinion of himself. He didn't mix well with people. He didn't want anything to do with his teammates. And I want you to know, if there's ever a place where we need to be united with closeness and unity, that's in a marriage. Third thing I want you to write down is communication. I'm convinced that any marriage that fails, one of the key factors is in the area of communication. Every couple communicates. You cannot not communicate. But people, when they come for counseling, most of the time they can communicate, but it's not something that's positive and constructive to the other. Newsweek magazine produced a study that said this. Listen to this carefully. The average married couple in America talks 4 minutes a day to each other. Now, some of you married a different kind of lady, and you say, well, she's talking more than 4 minutes. But I'm listening. I understand what you're saying there. In my case, I talk more than Delaine does. And if I'm not talking, she says, are you sick? So it's a little different in our family. So maybe you're a man out there in the audience. You say, yes, but I don't need that much communication. Now, here's what you hear ladies say. They'll call each other, and there's nothing wrong with this. This is the way they're wired. They'll call their friend and say, hey, let's go for coffee. Hey, let's go for lunch. There's nothing wrong with that, but you know what they're really saying? Let's go talk. Now, I'm going to tell you, I haven't had any guys calling me saying, hey, let's go for coffee, because if they do, I ain't going. First of all, don't drink coffee. It makes me sick. But the second thing is, he's probably saying what a lady said, let's go talk. You know, men, here's what we do. We call somebody and said, let's go play golf. We call another, let's play golf. Let's go hunting. Let's go fishing. Now, we might talk a little bit, but we're out there on a guy mission. But women they're just entirely different. Now, if you're a man, here's what you say. Listen, now, I know a lot of ribs are getting poked right now, but here's what you say. You say, I just don't need that much talking. You need to understand that your wife needs it. 1 Peter 3:7 says, you husband likewise live with your wives in an understanding way. Understand that she's different. 9 times out of 10, she is the one that wants to talk. Now, here are my four most dreaded words. I get home from a hard day. Delaine looks at me with a very serious look. And she says, we need to talk. I know I'm dead meat on the hook before we get started on that one. And all you can do is just plead it out. And when they bring up what it is, you've forgotten all about that. But you know what? Ladies are historical. And they're accurate historians. They never forget what we do. Plead it out, guys. Just listen. Now, scientists have told us that ladies speak an average of 30,000 words a day. Men speak an average of 20,000 a day. And guys, what happens when you're at work, if you have to interact with people, you've used up 19,999 words before you drove home. And you see, your wife worked, and she only used up 20,000 words of her 30,000 before she came home from work. So you come home, you go straight to the lazy boy, and you're like, oh, I just don't have to talk to anybody right now. And your wife comes in and says, oh, I just need to talk to you. And you go, oh, really? What about? And you're sitting there, but you know what? Listen, guys, let's man up here. She needs it. She needs to talk. And I've learned lately, If Delaine says, let's talk, I say, okay, what do you want to talk about? I don't have all the answers, but tell me what's on your heart. And things just seem to go so much better. Now, I did hear about a lady who prayed one time, and here's what she said. She said, Dear Lord, I pray for wisdom to understand my man, to love and to forgive him, and for patience for his moods. Because, Lord, if I don't pray for strength, I'll just beat him to death. And then we need to be patient and considerate. The scripture says that we're to be patient with one another, making allowance for each other's faults because of love. Make allowances for the fact that she's different, that he's different. If you really want to show love for your wife, look at Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives. And one of the ways that you show your love is by talking and by listening. Delaine was talking to my sister the other day. She said, you Mays just have a bad habit. Y'all don't ever throw anything away. But you do straighten up your piles that you make around the house. And Delaine's gotten to the point where she just helps me straighten up the piles. And sometimes when I come home, she says, by the way, I threw away several things today for you just to help you out, whether you needed it or not. You know, we first dated. We loved to go to dinner and talk. Does anybody remember a payphone? Any of you ever use a payphone? Ask your great-grandparents. I would save up quarters when Delaine was off at college. And I would put in there about $3 worth of quarters, and I'd call her at her dorm room. Now, when you got, you know, that paid for about 5 minutes. I got another stack of quarters. It looked like I was playing a slot machine. I've never done that in my life, but it looked like that's what I was doing. And so the operator would come on and say, sir, you have 1 minute. Well, I got to wondering, did she hear some of this smoozing talk I've been doing to Delaine? Is she listening in? But I didn't care. I put more quarters in. And you could hear him, tink, 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 and go in there. And I just hung on every minute we could talk. And then when I was off at school, I used to write her letters. She said, your letters are written just the way you talk, long. And then every now and then, I get a letter from her. And, you know, I just smell that letter. Smell like the U.S. Post Office. But, you know, it gone from Fort Worth to Augusta. But guys, the other thing we've got to learn to do is be considerate. Look at verse 2. He says, be humble and be gentle. The New American Standard says, with all humility and gentleness. That's how to be towards one another. The word gentleness means they're considerate. Show consideration for the other person. Be humble and considerate. The other word I want you to write down is courtship. Listen, you don't have to be married very long before you forget about courtship. We forget about dating our spouse, guys, because here's the way we're wired. When we get married, I mean, it took me 5 years to talk Delaine into marrying me. Best con job I've ever done. But the problem is when we get married, we guys think we just conquered and closed the deal. Now, we can work, we can hunt, we can fish, we can get late home after dark because we stopped off after work to play golf, and you expect her to have supper ready. And you know what? Friday night, you're not taking her out. Saturday night, you're not taking her out. And all of a sudden, we forget to court our wives. She's taking care of the kids. She's taking care of the house. She has a job too. But you think, well, I've already conquered that in our relationship. Ladies and gentlemen, don't forget to date your spouse till you die. And the last thing I want to share with you quickly is be Christ-centered. Ephesians 4:1, the New American Standard, Paul said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you've been called. Paul was a prisoner of the government, but he says, I'm actually a prisoner of Christ. He said, I'm sold out to the Lord. He says, I encourage you, I entreat you, I beg you, walk as a Christian should. Live your marriage the way you ought to it. Psalm 127:1. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Ladies and gentlemen, you need God in your marriage. You need to be praying for each other. You need to have some devotions together. You need to be encouraging one another, courting one another, complimenting one another. Guys, when you look in the eyes of your wife, you ought to let her know she's the most beautiful creation God made on this earth. And mean it. Don't lie to her. There's got to be something positive, ladies, you can say about your husband. There's a game show that comes on every now and then. And it's simply about a recurring feature. It's called Finish the Sentence. So one night some contestants were on, and here was the sentence. The one thing I'd save in a fire is. And a lady said, first thing I'd do is run back in my house and save my porcelain dolls. The next lady said, I'd rush back in the house and get my original edition of my Nancy Drew collection. Another person said, I'd go back in and get my computer. Another one said, I'd go back in and get my journal. Another one said, if my house was on fire, I have three dogs. I'd go in and get my three dogs. Another person said, I'd go in and save my two goldfish. Another one said, I have a turtle in the house. I'd go get my turtle. That's who got it right. One man said, if my house was burning to the ground, I'd go in and rescue my wife. Next to your walk with Jesus Christ, the next priority for all of us who are married is our relationship with our spouse. Let me ask you, what season is your marriage in right now? If it's wintertime or fall, there's hope, because you have the power of God living within you. You need to confess to your spouse the things you've done to hurt them. And the spouse needs to forgive. And you need to walk with Christ and get back in that springtime and that summertime of your marriage. You're never stuck in one, because the power of God that lives within you. Would you stand right where you are? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Thank you, Lord, for meeting with us today. Such a simple message. But we realize that during just the pandemic, divorces in the first quarter of 2020, or the first quarter of 2020 of the pandemic, starting in about March or April, the divorce rate went up in America 35%. And many of those were Christian marriages that were dissolved. Help us today to rededicate ourselves to your blueprint for us to live by, so we can make sure that we don't stay in that winter and fall seasons of marriage, that we will have a slice of heaven here on this earth that you meant for us to have, in that special relationship that you created for us, beginning back in the book of Genesis. If you're here today and never trusted Jesus as your Savior, I want you to know that Jesus was born of a virgin, lived a perfect life. He died on the cross to pay the price with His blood for your salvation, rose again that you might have eternal life in heaven. And whosoever just invites Him in their heart will be saved. Let's just call that what it is, the greatest love sacrifice, past, present, and future. If you're here today and you've never been saved, please make that decision this morning. If you've already been saved, you need to be a candidate for baptism and church membership. You let us know. Maybe you've been looking for a church home, and Pleasant Valley South is the place where God's given you peace. It's here to place your membership and your spiritual gifts. I invite you to do that. Lord, thank you that we're to love you with all of our heart, mind, and soul, our neighbor as ourself. And husbands, we're to love our wives the way Christ loves us and gave his life for us. And wives are to have a respect and an awe for that kind of husband. Thank you for loving us. Help us to share that Christ-like love with each other. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you're here today in the Family Life Center, Ted's coming forward. The praise band is as well. And here in the worship center, just consider your chair your altar. You let God talk to you. You talk to God any decision you need to make. If you need to trust Jesus as your Savior and Lord, or you've already done that, I need to be a candidate for membership. If you just make your way after the service to the Welcome Center desk or to the Connect table in the Family Life Center, a host or a hostess will meet you and one of our staff members will meet with you right away. If you're watching us by video and you need prayer, you need to make a decision, please call us at 706-234-1841 and leave a message. We'll get back with you as soon as possible, because you're important to Christ, so you're important to us. Erskine and Miriam are going to lead us in our invitation hymn. You make the decision God's calling you to make in your heart.